You were given a good and very solemn warning as Saul lost the voice of God. And if you were paying attention to the words you were singing, you were singing about one that had lost the voice of God, praying for it to return. Whatever the idols were in his heart, he wanted them torn from it. I ask you to turn back with me this morning to Psalm 21. We read I don't remember how many verses, two I know of, but I'd like to draw from that this morning. I trust that I have the mind of the Lord in sharing this with you, but me sharing and you obtaining is dependent upon God in your heart, working now and speaking. Psalm 21, again, two verses from that this morning. We'll begin with verse number 5. Read verse number 5. Draw our text from that. And I just title it, Honor and Majesty is Laid Upon Him. Now God did that, and in a few minutes, if you'll join with me in prayer, we'll see what the Lord might have to say to us. Our Father has already, having been stated, and falling upon our ears, and a reality in our hearts, it usually stays buried, hidden. We keep it out of our minds. And yet we can't get rid of the reality of we're all headed to that day when we're looking directly into thy face. Now we see through a glass darkly. We comprehend but little. But oh, that day, and all of us, none exempted, shall face thee. Young, middle-aged, and old, we're hastening to that day. Have mercy upon us, O God. Open our hearts to receive. And be not silent to us. And would you cause all, even at this very moment, to sit there asking, how long has it been since I heard God? In my reading, or in the preaching, or in my praying, am I seeking Thee? am I longing to hear from Thee? Or am I just performing those deeds that You told us we should? Awaken. Give life. And in that life given by Thee, there'll be that cry like a newborn of repentance, cry of gladness and of joy that I am now the Lord's as a child. I pray You'd help these. I pray You'll glorify Christ, the great, glorious, majestic Redeemer. And that Thou, O God, will be honored. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For one of the things that I'll use the word haunts me personally is that I may have misled. I may not have been as faithful to Your soul in speaking as I should have in times past. I don't know. But it is a weight facing God, not only for yourself. Now, right now, that's primarily you're responsible for self. And then you're responsible for everybody in your family. And yet I'm responsible for you. So you not only need to pray for yourself, but you need to pray that your preacher will speak that which is needful for your soul. Psalm 21, verse number 5, and I am quite certain that I will repeat. I'll try not to. Well, I don't know what I will repeat, but I hope it is not much from last Lord's Day. But if I do, I trust that it needed to be repeated. Somebody asked Spurgeon once if he ever preached the same sermon twice. And he said, you think I'd throw away the axe when I cut down the tree? So maybe sometimes I ought to just go back and rehearse that I've already said. I don't know. Anyway, Psalm 21:5. His glory is great in Thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast Thou laid upon Him. I know that I told you He had that. Before ever one single star out of all the billions ever shined, are our solar system, along with ever how many other systems are out there, were created by ever an angel or any of the celestial beings were created. Jesus Christ had honor and majesty. The three in the Godhead. Now that He created all these things did not add anything to His majesty and to His glory. These things did not make Him more magnificent or more glorious, for nothing can add to the glory of God. If anything could be added to the glory of God, that would mean that there was that aspect of God that was not yet complete. Can't add to the glory of God. Now you're sitting there and if your mind is working, you're saying, well, what about when Christ prayed in John 12, Father, glorify, make glorious or magnify thy name. Well, we'll get into that. But he wasn't asking God to add something to the Godhead that has never been when he said, magnify or make glorious thy name. Are you thinking of John 17 when Christ was in that holy, holy place? God, talking to God there, Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. Now you see, he's laid aside that majesty and that glory and that great honor, and he's clothed in humanity. The lonely, lonely Jew. Nobody knows, nobody claims, nothing special about him. Now folks, this is a very crude illustration, but it's the best that I can do right now. Though he is now in eternity, my once father-in-law, one thing that he liked to do is when he went out, or when he went to church on Sunday, I mean, he liked to dress to a T. Shirt, tie, matching, everything. That was just his nature. But on Monday morning, when he would pull out, he and his wife, to go selling vegetables and things, he'd find a faded shirt, and he'd get the worst looking pair of pants that he had, and he had put them on. For he never wanted anybody out there to think that he was better than the ones that he was selling to. And when he got home or went out somewhere else, he's all about dressing up, looking good. I told you that's crude. But Christ already had glory, honor, majesty. But he laid it aside and he put on the garments of humanity. Like we in our fallen state, except he was without sin, clothed in the likeness of our sinful flesh. Now, in all God's works, all of them, creation, salvation, though he would save this world and 10,000 like it, individuals in it, it added nothing to him as God. Nothing, absolutely nothing. It's not like that with men and women. I mean, Columbus will forever live in the history books because he would venture across an ocean that no one knew where it ended, if it ended, what would be on the other side. And all the explorers that left the eastern countries coming over here hunting new lands. And then from the wilderness of our eastern coastline, men crossed through all the rivers and the wildernesses and whatever, unmarked trails, no roads, and their names are known. Then from the Pony Express that lasted only a short time because the telegraph was invented and that put them out of business. Then Alexander Graham Bell got a telephone working. You didn't send the Morris code. You spoke into this little box and somebody on the other end with a receiver could hear you. Or the Wright brothers. But from Baal now we can talk to folk on foreign soil and hear them as clearly as the one sitting beside you talking. Or the Wright brothers and got that plane up off the ground for a few seconds and kept working and working until now. From that we go to the moon and we've sent satellites that have exited our solar system headed on out farther. They will live on Pasteur. The scientists that have done so much in the field of medicine. Eli Whitney that helped the farmers so much, or John Deere that brought the old plow, and how it has advanced from all that. And what these did, they now have a name in history. But God is God. And nothing he did, nothing he ever will do, will make him more exalted, more glorious, or greater than what he is. Now when we come to this text, honor and majesty, our Father, glorify me. Then God becomes something that he never has been before. Not in the Godhead, but in a new convert's heart. He who had never been Lord and never been Savior becomes a loving, kind, merciful, gracious Lord that would stoop down and deal with such a sinner. So though nothing can be added to God, it can be to Jesus. Honor. He ascended back on high, led captivity. Captive, send it back on high, sit down on the throne of glory. honor and majesty is laid upon him by every new convert. And in their salvation, his glory is great. All that honor that the man Jesus sat down with on the throne, all that majesty and all that beauty. Well, there was no beauty in him as a man, not here on earth, but all that beauty in him as the Son of God, sovereignly controlling all things, and his preciousness that should be increasing in you as you learn him and as you grow. But paralysis has set in. And even the very church of God's been given this drug that sedated us and brought about this paralysis. We can't move spiritually. We're stuck where we were some years back. Because some time back, before you ever got here, we were told that the only thing needed to miss hell is for you to go through the door, enter the gate, and then everything's all right. In my youth and ignorance, I was talked into by one of the graduates of Jerry Falwell School there in Lynchburg. Well known was he 2 years back. And I was talked by this one that was working there in the school to bring in the head of evangelism for the Thomas Road, I think that's it, Baptist Church there in Lynchburg. And I yielded to it. And I went out with him, and we visited in 5 or 6 homes, and he had talked them into admitting they were a sinner and saying the Lord's Prayer. And so we got 5 or 6 saved that morning. And I didn't know what was wrong with it. I just knew it was wrong. And I said, I quit. I'm going home. Of course, he stayed on, got somebody else to go with him. But I think of all that he got converted, I think we saw 2 of them. 2 of them. And they stayed only a few weeks. That tells you. But we filled the church houses with the crowds, those that have crowds, with an evangelistic method of converting them without the Spirit of God. And if they quit, we just call them backslidden. Well, my little son got saved when he was 4 or 5, but it just fell into the wrong crowd, and he hadn't been in church in 20 years, but I know that he was saved. That mom's fooling herself. Convincing herself that he was to take the burden off her, or the dad is doing the same thing. There's no such thing as backslidden like that. in Scripture. Everything in life, just leave Christianity out for just a moment. Everything in life says that you must and you will grow, you will mature, you will develop, you will, if you just got an average intelligence, you will become smarter. You will improve as you grow up, for life is nothing less than a journey. From a cradle, mom's arms, to grade school, to a diploma, to employment. Listen, getting through the door of the fourth grade classroom wasn't enough. You had to listen. You had to learn. You had to pass tests. That's outside Christianity. Now let's add Christianity to that. Let's add Scripture. 1 Peter 1:17. Pass the time of your soul journeying here. You're not where you ought to be, or you're not where you're going. You're on a journey. Pass it in fear. As strangers, Peter again, and pilgrims. Abstain from all fleshly lusts that war against your soul. Paul, 1 Corinthians, therefore so run I, that I might attain. Hosea 6:3, follow on, that you may know. But paralysis has struck us. We're stuck back there with an experience. Oh, Christianity is nothing less than a journey into the very heart and being of God. And as the years pass from that converted date experience, you're seeing day by day more of His honor and majesty and glory. It's becoming greater in thy salvation. You're down here and you feel your unworthiness and your sinfulness as a converted child of God, and you look up and you see the honor and majesty that's laid upon the person of God and His dear Son, which is your only hope. And each year of your journey, more majestic, more honorable, more glorious, is Christ becoming. What God did, He raised Him in honor and majesty laid upon Him. And He raised Him in great glory. And that's what God's doing in your heart. There's one being supreme. There's one being that outshines all things, all people. And that's beaming from that light from the very throne of God and His Son. And your journey with Him at times will take you up
I'll say high mountain. That's where the disciples went. You may not call it too high. But there you see his face, and as he prayed, transfigured, shining. And as you pray, and I'm not talking about talking all the time, you see him. And you see that glory. And there with him, that elevated place, glory and honor and thanksgiving flow from you as freely as water gushes up out of the ground from an artesian well or spring. You can't help it. Nobody has to say, now let us all praise God. It just is spontaneous. As you begin to see this one on the throne. And folks, are you getting any idea of where you are in your Christian walk? Where he is becoming very dear to you? Well, there's one last verse here. In the Psalm 21, verse number 13, be thou exalted. Lord, be thou exalted in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. Could you say that? Right now, Lord, be thou exalted. Exalted above my career, above my home, above my reputation. Be thou exalted above all things that I have, I call on in them. Be thou exalted over all my finances. My friends, those that claim to be Christians, but yet I've never heard so much or anything out of their mouth that would lead me to believe they know anything about my Lord. Be thou exalted above them. Be thou exalted above all my co-workers. Exalted, O Lord. Above my husband, above my wife, above my children. Do you want to have the sweetest relationship with those in your family? When everybody begins to see and long for Christ's exaltation in their heart. You'll never know love for another. Oh, you love them now, no doubt. But when he's exalted, be thou exalted. God's laid honor and majesty and glory in his great salvation upon him. Now let me see that, Lord. Let me, as a child of God, arise from this lack of inward activity. Let me get beyond this contentment with my advancement in my Christian life thus far. Let me see. I'm not yet where I ought to be. I'm not yet what I ought to be. Where I ought to be. Who I ought to be. Let me rise and quit looking back at what I call the day of my conversion. There's not a little one in your home that thinks about the day they were born, except on their birthday, and they get a present. But they spend the entirety of their day and their week living in that day or looking forward to the next. Why do we as Christians want to live back there? Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run. Lord, get me up. Get my heart awakened. And let me run the race with patience. And let me get inside that smaller circle where at a distance I gaze upon the honor, majesty, and glory laid upon the Son of Man. One of the great types of the Lord and our salvation is found in the old tabernacle, that old tent. Most calling themselves Christians stopped in the outer court. There are two pieces of furniture there. There's the altar for burnt offerings. And there's the laver. And so we've seen Jesus Christ. We hold that truth in our head, that fact. We've seen God offered him up. And we've come to that labor and maybe slightly we've washed our hands. But let me tell you something about the outer court. If that's as far as you get, in the end, you will miss glory. John, here's a rod. Go out and measure the temple and all those inside that worship. If you do not become a worshiper of God, you will not enter glory. Measure the temple and those that worship therein. But now listen, the court. The tabernacle was divided into three compartments. There's the outer court. Where the altar of burnt offerings and the laver. Revelation 11, John, don't measure the court. I'm only interested in those that get inside. You're living in the day that Christianity stopped. When we supposedly got through the door or through that narrow gate. And our minds tell us everything's okay. I got converted. I asked Jesus into my heart. We've all heard that the Lamb of God was offered by God on that altar. And to a degree, we've looked over there in that labor and we've seen all little specks of dust almost even there. And we've separated ourselves somewhat from the world. And our manner of living and our behavior before the children of God, before the lost, before all, we're trying to improve, and by our actions and by our words, we're trying to say, I am a child of God. So we've separated ourselves from the world and from religion. And so we've settled down in this little comfortable nest. We, like the children of Israel, we found after days of journeying without water, we found the wells of water, and there the 70 palm trees. It sure is nice. We'll just stay here. If you pull up a seat in your Christian journey, nothing else is required of you. But if you're walking with God, you know, there's this in my life that needs to be repented of. There's this in my life that needs to be added. There are these things that I need to be separated from. But if you're satisfied where you are, nothing's required. Don't get comfortable and idle here in the activity of mind and heart. Are we on the mountain somewhat? We'd like to stay. No resting place here for the children of God. It would be a good day for you if you walked out of here, hopefully having heard, you have dwelt long enough in this mount. Rise and let us be going. John spoke to you about losing the voice of God. So I'll close. Have you lost that urging, prompting, drawing of the Spirit to move you from where you are into the, not the court, but into the holy place? And there in that middle compartment of the tabernacle, you see the table of showbread. You see the altar of incense. And there you get somewhat of the aroma of that sweet smell going back to the very nostrils of God, like after Noah stepped out on land and they built that altar and sacrificed. God smelt a sweet odor. In that middle compartment, there's that altar of incense, table of showbread, and then there's the candlestick lighting it. You've been there, you've been in. But now listen, even here, that's not the end of your journey. There's one last place in that tabernacle, and that's the Holy of Holies. And you say, well, only the priest could enter, and he could only enter once a year. Listen, God hath made all his children kings and priests. And the holy place is open not one day a year. You can enter there. And you enter into the Holy of Holies, and there's one last piece. And that's that ark. Mercy seat above it. But as I told you some weeks back, there's no light in there. No artificial light. Only the Shekinah glory of God. So you go from the altar of burnt sacrifices and the labor into that holy place. There you see, sense, and smell what God is from His Son. He's smelling that sweet aroma, and the glory and majesty lay upon the Lord Jesus. But at one last place, that's the Holy of Holies. There you see the Shekinah glory of God. Honor and majesty laid upon the Lamb of God. Children, He ought to be becoming dear to you, prized by you, loved by you. You're not going to go to glory if you don't love Jesus. And you can't love Him if you don't know Him. If you stay in His book, and you stay in His house, and you stay in your closet, and you learn Him, till you begin to see what God did. Glory, honor, and majesty. God put the crown on His Son.